kind of basking in the seriousness of that last song.
That was the thinking of, like, well, is there another song? And what I ended up with was just like, well, that one just sums it up. Mm-hmm. Like, not that you can ever not play a song after, but you totally can't, but it was just like, there was nothing more to add.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, it's good. Praise God that we live on this side of the cross. So thankful that we live in the age of the fulfillment of the law. That we live in the age where God has revealed himself as Father. It's not that he didn't reveal himself as Father in the Old Testament. You actually do see references to God as Father in the Old Testament, but not nearly like what we see in the New Testament. We definitely don't see in the Old Testament a revelation of God as Daddy in the Old Testament. And yet we do see that revelation in the New Testament. Looking back on the Old Testament, we can see how God is love. But I'm not sure that people in the Old Testament would understand that like we do, definitely, that he is loving and kind and compassionate. He always was, because God does not change, right? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so looking back, knowing what we know with the revelation of the New Testament, with the revelation of the cross, the revelation of the resurrection, the explanations that we see of God and his love in the epistles and all that. Now we can look back and we can see his mercy and his grace in the Old Testament and how he is loving and kind and how he was always seeking for people to come to him and return to him and receive favor and receive mercy and receive love and forgiveness. He's always been that. And we can understand that because we live in this age of after the cross. I said, not this past Tuesday, but the Tuesday before at Bible study where really, you can't understand the New Testament fully if you don't understand the Old Testament. But then also this place of you can't understand the Old Testament fully unless you understand the New Testament. And you can't understand what God was doing in the Old Testament unless you see the New Testament. And so I love that we live on this side of the cross. And, you know, even that... Again, that reality of he is Abba. Just, I still, whenever I just ponder that, it blows my mind. I have to force myself sometimes to believe it, which is good. Like, as in, I read it, therefore I believe it. I will take, someone said earlier, I forget who, but I will take the Lord at his word that I can call him Daddy. That I can call him Abba, that I can, and all that entails, all that comes with it. I believe it. And I've said to the Lord before, if you hadn't said it, I wouldn't believe it. If anyone else had told me that and I didn't see it in Scripture, I would call them a liar, because that's too intimate, that's too close, that's too amazing and beautiful. And I know that we've taught on that before, and I praise God that we have that understanding. That last song, and the reality of his holiness. And the word, I know we've talked about it maybe once or twice before, but the seriousness of it. And this is not to take away from the fact that he is Abba, that he is Daddy. But the seriousness of it. I think of different parts come to me, different parts of Scripture come to me, some from the old, some from the new. Isaiah standing before God in Isaiah 6. And woe to me, woe to me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And this standing before a holy God, and this woe to me. And sometimes we, as New Testament believers, we think, well, that's Old Testament. Like, he's our daddy now. We can crawl into his lap. And I've had pictures of me doing that. I've had images of me doing that, being in his lap and laughing and smiling and almost me just, I want to say cooing at him. It's just like, Daddy. But that Old Testament reality is still there of you are a holy God. Because I get this image of John in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, where he sees Christ and Jesus, eyes blazing fire, feet burnished bronze, hair white, and a sword, a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And John, who was the one that Jesus loved, it says, he's the one who nuzzled up to him and put his head on Jesus' chest at the Passover. You know, the beloved John, he falls at Jesus' feet like a dead man. The seriousness of it. Many of us come from a background where church was very serious. And actually, if you go one generation back, then my generation, so you go to my parents' generation, it was very serious. And sometimes if you've heard some of those stories of the seriousness of church back then, you might bristle at them, and I do. I've heard some of those stories. I've heard them relate to me. And I've heard, you know, of the youth group sitting. Would they sit the front so that their parents could keep their eye? Or maybe sometimes they were in the balcony or whatever. But sitting. And if there was any teasing or anything going on, an usher would come and grab their ear. An usher, not their parent necessarily. Their parents would get to them later. Okay, but the usher would come and grab their ear and pull them out of church. And it's right to bristle at those things. And yet, there is a rightness to that as well. There is an unholiness, don't get me wrong. There is an absolute unholiness to that. But I don't want us to concentrate on the 90% of unholiness that is there, or whatever percentage it is, and miss the 10% of holiness. I don't know what would go on in someone's heart fully at that point. I do know a little bit. Grab someone else's child's ear. I would, you know, pull them out of church like that. Be mean and cruel. But I wonder if some of it was coming from a place of the seriousness of the holiness of God. I know that we, you know, again, my generation and definitely the generation before mine, this place of honoring the sanctuary. Again, there's unholiness to that. Don't get me wrong. There is unholiness to that. I'm not denying that. So what's on my heart right now, and it's because of the music that we sang, And God was speaking in those moments. So I'm not denying the wrongness that's there. But I want to point out the certain amount of holiness and rightness that is there. Because I know that a generation like older than mine, yeah, they missed the love of God in so many ways. The Abba Father, the Daddy, the crawling into his lap, the receiving that, those arms of love around them, they missed that. They didn't understand that as well as they should have on the whole. But they had a holy fear of God. And I wonder sometimes, have we swung too far the other way? I wonder sometimes in my life, do I treat him too lightly? And there is this holiness. And the elders, they fall before him and they lay their crowns at his feet. There is this holiness where when an angel appears, it's not even God, when an angel appears, people are trembling in fear. And the angel always says, do not fear. So it's this place of, hey, don't go too far down that ditch. You know, don't go. Yes, I stand in the presence of God. I think of when Zechariah was questioning Gabriel, and he got a little too glib with Gabriel, it seems. He forgot who he was talking to, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth and Gabriel says, you're going to have a child, and to Zechariah when he's in the temple. And he almost forgets who he's talking to. It's like, well, how can I really trust you? Basically is what Zechariah is saying. Like, you know, how can I take you at your word? I'm an old guy. My wife is an old woman. You know, we've been barren all these years. How can I really trust what you're saying? And Gabriel's like, I stand in the presence of God. I serve in the presence of God. Like, almost this place of, like, really? Really? I left God's presence around the throne to come and share this with you, and you're treating me as if I'm someone off the street and you're doubting my word? Really? I love the way Mary responds to Gabriel. She asks questions. She has questions. She doesn't understand. But she respects where he's coming from and who he is. I've said before, I believe that church should be family. I want to model church after family. And it's so true. And I so am sad that I wasn't able to be at games night last night, for instance. I love that you guys had a great time, and it makes me happy, and I would have loved to have been there and shared the laughter and the joy and all of that. And I think church should be modeled after family. But I sometimes wonder if we get it wrong in family, too. We've joked at our house sometimes, you know, a few generations ago, a child would come home and, you know, the father or mother would ask, how was your day? The child would answer, and then the father would say something like, you know, well, the garbage needs to be taken out. Take out the garbage. Yes, sir. And Jesse, for a time, he then, okay, I'm going to do that, Dad, you know. You called me sir for a few weeks. bugged me. I hated it. Or I don't know if it was a few weeks or a few days, but I hated it. I don't like that. But in our world, that respect, you know, it seems like it's gone from one ditch to the other. On one ditch was this place of parents or teachers or whoever. You never question them because they could never do wrong. And they, if there was any discrepancy between what a parent and a child would say, you'd always believe the parent. Or between what a teacher and a child would say, you'd always believe the teacher. And I don't think that's right. But it's gone to the other way sometimes where it's this place of, I have some friends who are teachers, and it's this place of forgetting who they're talking to sometimes. Where the student, you know, can't touch me, and can't do anything, I can say anything to you. And I guess where I'm going with this is, I don't want to throw away everything from a generation ago or two generations ago. Don't get me wrong, I don't want a sanctuary. I love that we meet here. And if God would ever, someone asked me last week, a gentleman who came to visit asked me last week, or just actually basically said, it's so good that you don't have your building and a building, and it's great that you're using the community center. And I just said, you know, yeah, for us to have a building, it would take Jesus standing at the foot of my bed a few times and for a few others to receive the same vision. Like, I do not want that. And right now, it's not even possible. But nothing's impossible with God, right? So, but if we ever did have a building, I wouldn't want to have a sanctuary again. But the fact is, you are the sanctuary. And I do believe that there still needs to be that seriousness in our lives of the fact that we are a sanctuary of God. I don't want to throw away everything from two generations ago and proudly stand here and say, well, but we get it. We're doing church right. Don't get me wrong. I think I love the way we do church. And what I mean by that is I love the way we gather together and we listen together and we worship together. I love the way we commune with each other. I love it. And I don't say this with pride, I say this with joy, that I think it's the closest, it's the closest thing that I have ever experienced on a longer term basis, but where what church should look like. And it's a joy, it really is. And I'm not just talking about, though, when we meet together. I'm talking about when we're home alone with God. There are times, I want to encourage you, there are times where, again, in my prayers, I'm crawling into his lap, and I'm snuggling my head into his chest or into his shoulder, and I'm praying for a hug. I've actually prayed for hugs from God. And I'm praying for something that I don't know what it would look like exactly. Because, like, is he going to physically manifest and hug me? That would be awesome. I would love that. But there are times where I pray for that. But then there are other times in prayer where it's this place of, I can't even lift my eyes towards you, Lord. You are too holy. You are so holy. And you are so pure. And not in a... not in a worm theology kind of way, but in a holy way, I say to him, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And I think both of those are good, and both of those are necessary in our lives. I don't want us to go back to the one ditch, but I don't want us to fall in the other ditch. And so whether it's our personal time with God at home when we're just being with the Lord, or whether it's when we're gathered here, I don't want one ditch or the other. And as one of the people who's called to give leadership, I don't know always what to do. I love the vision that you got for Evelyn. And I think God does that with all of us. And he surrounds us. And if we get a little off this way or a little off this way, I always get this picture of me chasing the guys, and all parents probably have done this, or at least one of the parents have done this, where they learn to ride the bike. And they're just at that stage where the training wheels can come off. But they're not at the stage where they can go just flying. And as a parent, you know, you grab the back of the seat, right? And then you let go as they start pedaling, and then you're chasing them like this. Right? Is that not right? You're going to experience it. You already probably have experienced it a little bit. Right? But you're chasing them. Because they start tipping the one way, you'll be there ready to catch them. If they start tipping the other way, you'll be there ready to catch them. And if you're really quick, they won't even stop pedaling. You'll adjust them and they'll keep going. Sometimes the lean is so much that you catch them and you have to stop. But sometimes it's like, okay, a little bit, okay, good. Oh, a little bit. And then they just keep going. And your back is killing by the end of it because you're bent over the whole time chasing them down the street. And of course, they just want to go faster and faster. I love that we're family. And we're becoming more and more that, I really do believe. We still got things to work on with that, of course, in the family. But I look at a lot, a night like last night, because sometimes, see, maybe in the past or whatever, I don't know, there's a lot of social things in the past too. But sometimes the way I've thought about spiritual things is I've sometimes gone into the ditch of, no, spiritual things is just they need teaching and they need doctrine and they need correction and counsel. This is years and years and years ago, you know, as I thought about church. But you know what? No, there's social needs. There's emotional needs. Sometimes what people need from the church is a big hug. Literally. Literally. They need hugs. And those of us who receive a lot of hugs sometimes forget that, maybe. And we need to laugh together. Oh, we need to laugh. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. Larry and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. Months ago, I don't know, one of the times we got together. And I am so thankful because I can laugh with you. I'm so thankful for Larry, for instance. You know, I can laugh with him and I can talk serious with him. And I feel the freedom in this place to give leadership as God has called me to, but I also can be myself. I love that. I love that I can be, because I'm goofy. I am. I have a silly sense of humor. Sometimes my wife doesn't even get my sense of humor a lot of times. I showed her, I sent Craig and I showed a few of you this video of this woman trying a hot pepper and a guy playing guitar to it. I showed John it. And the first 5-10 times I watched it, I was crying every single time, laughing. I showed Carlene once, and she's just like... Actually, Larry, you had much the same reaction as Carlene did. But I love that I can be like that with any of you. I could show it right now. I could have the freedom, although it doesn't fit, but I could show it right now. And I wouldn't feel embarrassed, or I wouldn't feel like I've lost any of your respect, or I wouldn't feel like the name of the Lord was somehow defamed or brought down low. I can teach on the Word of God, and I can laugh and tell jokes later, and it all just fits together. I'm so thankful. I am so thankful for all of you. And I long for us to... I've said before, again, I look at church as a family, and I look at the pastors and elders, not that they are the father and mother, because only God is our parent, only God is the father, only God, Jesus, is that mother hen, and he says it, okay, that wants to gather the chicks, and so only he can fulfill that. But I do believe that sometimes the pastor and the elders are supposed to fulfill that, or the physical manifestation of that role of parent. And that's where, again, when I talk about family, I love, like, I love our family. Love the five of us at home. We're growing to the end of that stage pretty soon, where they'll be at home, but we can talk serious around the kitchen table, and we can be absolutely goofballs around the table. And both are beautiful. And I guess with what God was ministering through holy, 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 what I really want to encourage is the seriousness of God. I love that we see him as Abba. And I know we see him as the other. So it's not like we've fallen into the ditch and our bike is over and we've toppled over into the ditch or anything like that. And I know when some of us maybe think of the seriousness of God, we get a little bit of a cringe in our body because we think back to maybe the past generation and what we grew up with and people falling into the ditch on that side and not seeing the joy of the Lord or the fellowship of His Spirit and the family aspect. You know, and so some of us might cringe. But I would encourage, meditate on the fact that he's your daddy, your Abba. Meditate on the fact that he is holy. Meditate on the fact that he is approachable. And Jesus says, let the little children come to me. And that's all of us. We're all little children compared to God. Okay? In God's sight, I don't care how old you are, Billy Graham, the day before he died, God views him as a little child. Okay? 99 years old. All the experience, he views him as a little child. Meditate on that fact. But also, so he is approachable. Meditate on that fact. But meditate on the fact that he also lives in unapproachable light. Both.
Yeah, when you started to talk about this, I was like, there is something. And anyway, and then all of a sudden it came to me. So last week, Candace had a word from 1 Samuel 6 about when they looked into the ark.
Yes.
And the holiness, because that, God brought that back to me during the week, and so I was reading that, and also I think the account of Uzzah, right? Like David and the ark, bringing the ark back to Jerusalem or whatever, mm-hmm. and then he touched the ark.
Yeah.
So I just was reading that, and it was like that holiness, like that they shouldn't have looked in. Or even like King David, he loved God so much, like a child, I think. Like he understood the love of God.
Yeah.
But I think in that moment, he forgot the holiness of God.
Yeah.
And it said he was afraid, but he was angry.
Yeah.
Because I think he was like, what? I'm loving you. And
yeah.
So just as you were starting to talk, I'm like, oh, it's this. That's what you're talking about. And then even on Tuesday, like, I had the question about, well, what's more important, God's love? And then you said, well, I think love and holiness. And I'm like, oh, he's talking about it again. So I just, I really think God is trying to minister something to us that is important for application.
Yeah.
And so that other thing, like at night, I saw a verse, and it's something that God's really been impressing on my heart. And it just talks about, from Isaiah 26, when your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so in my book, like I wrote, revival will come with judgment. And I'm like, oh, so the love of God, like the holiness of God is bound together.
Yeah.
And I just think God is going to do something, and we're going to see how it's so together.
Yeah. You know, I sometimes think about, okay, when a new believer would walk through the door, or say someone comes in and becomes a believer here, right? And actually, it's so, I've said to Josh before, he's not a new believer anymore, but when he was first a new believer and hadn't been in the Word that much, you know, and had these questions and different stuff. And it's like, yeah, I love that. But what would we want them to learn? What do we want our children to learn about God? I want them to know Him as Abba, Father, Daddy, that He is approachable. And I also want them to learn that He is holy. And not to be taken lightly. It's interesting about that 1 Samuel passage, and I'd never noticed it before, but, you know, we think of David, it says David danced with all his might, and I always thought that that was when, yeah, beforehand, I mean, afterwards, when they brought the ark finally into the city the proper way, the priests were carrying the ark instead of being on a cart, and they would sacrifice every six steps, an offering to God, and it talks about David dancing with all his might before the Lord. But do you know that the first time they brought the ark and they had put it on the cart, and that's where Uzzah had reached out and touched it and the Lord struck him dead? It also says they were dancing with all their might. So there was this genuineness, and they were, but again, like Lily has pointed out, they forgot. I don't want us to forget. And again, we are sometimes tempted, and especially coming out of what some of us have come out of, and not that we've come out of the church, like, but just the background in that, we might more easily forget, or even the people that we listen to. And I know that our brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal church have had to work through this, and praise God, I think they have, for the most part, worked through this. But definitely in the earlier days, Pentecostal church was more like, no, it's just, woohoo, you know, do whatever. But the Bible never talks about people just do whatever. It's never about worshiping God by doing whatever. In the Old Testament, it's really clear that Israel went off the rails by doing whatever. Different kings. There's this one king that I was just reading about. I forget if it was Jehu. It might have been someone else. But he started just appointing priests because this is when Israel and Judah were split. He started appointing anyone as priests. Doesn't matter if they're from the tribe of Levi or not. And basically worshiping God in whatever way you want, that's fine. And setting up different festival days and okay, whatever you want. It doesn't matter. And it did matter to God. And so it's this place of, oh Lord. You think about balancing again on that bike. And if you think about it, like many of us who now, well, all of us who can ride a bike, it's like, well, that's easy. But if you think about it, it's like you balancing on just a little tire. Or, you know, 10-speed bike. Well, there's no more 10-speed bikes. 18-speed, 24-speed, or whatever they are now. You know, this little... And you're just... I pray for that balance. Lord, I want to honor you. And it comes with in everything. And this is where I don't want to fall into the legalism side, but I don't want to fall into the anything goes side either. And this is where I would encourage us each, and as a family, collectively, Lord, yeah, how do you want to be worshipped? And I don't just mean when we're gathered together. I mean, we worship with our lives. Tyler pointed out to me once a while ago, like, yeah, worship is more than music, and I agree. Yes, we worship in song, but we worship God in our lives and in our choices and in our prayers and in our standing and in our sitting. Some young preachers, just a little younger than me, but not much younger, but like famous ones, in certain denominations, they were getting into this so much this ditch of freedom and whatever goes, like anything goes kind of thing, that they would use foul language from the pulpit. And swear words. And it's like, because we're free. Everything's permissible. Grace. I'm like, yeah, praise God, there is grace. There is grace for our mistakes. There are grace. And there is grace to also, yes, like, enter in and sit in his lap and enjoy his presence. But he is a holy God. And I don't want us to forget that. Many of us grew up going to church with suit and ties. I had, as a little kid, I had a three-piece suit. I had the vest and the jacket and the tie. And I still like shirt and ties and all that. Maybe sometimes we've thought, no, true freedom in God is wear whatever. Anything goes. And there's a truth to that. But there's also a truth to this. There's also a truth. And I'm just using clothes. Understand, this is the first time I've thought about clothes, by the way. Like, so the scary thing about preaching like this or teaching like this is people say, what's he pointing to? What's he thinking about? Oh, shoot. No, we're family here, okay? You look fine, Kelsey. You look fine. Expect a tie next week, but you look fine. Right. Hats in church? Never. It's funny. We had a guy over recently. I won't say from where. It doesn't matter. There's still people like that where, and they're talking about trying to convince. Carlene had a handkerchief, or I don't know, a hair thing. Hairband, and I see she wears a head covering. No, it's just a hairband. That's all. And then starts talking to us about, yeah, women should have their head covering. And then he said, well, just like in church, like men should, like men don't wear hats. And I said, well, actually, in our church, they do sometimes. Like, yeah, my son will wear a hat or a toque or, you know, my son. Really? Yeah. Because really, it's about the heart. But I don't want us to become so much about the heart that we forget that our actions on the outside are an overflow of our heart. On Kelsey and Emily's wedding day, they could have just as easily have been married in shorts and a t-shirt. It was cold out. Okay, so a skidoo suit. Right? Just as easily. And yet, we wanted to dress up for each other. Right? Get your hair done. You make sure that you look good. You spend a little bit of extra time in the mirror that morning. Because there's something about, yeah, like sometimes in marriage, we forget. Yeah, in the early days, we wanted to look good for each other. The later days, sometimes we forget. And we're just like, well, they have to love me anyways. Carlene has to love me anyways. Whether I have bedhead all day or not. Right? And it's like, okay, there is a certain truth to that. And there is a certain beauty to that, too, where I don't have to look my best 24/7. and that she even accepts me with a little bit of extra poundage here, you know, and all of that. That's great, and there's a beauty to that. But I don't want it to go so far in the ditch where it's like, it doesn't really matter. You just walk around, who cares? There's also a beauty to, I want to look good for her. I want to smell good for her. There's this rightness about a husband and wife on their wedding day dressing up for each other. Looking handsome, looking beautiful. There's just a rightness to it. There's a rightness to not just getting out of bed and saying, well, today I'm getting married, but she has to love me anyway, so, you know, here we go. There is a holiness. So in how we dress or how we act or what we do, some things aren't, I don't want to use the word appropriate. Because again, I don't want to go into legalism, but it's this place of we serve a holy God. And understand, I'm not, like, again, clothing just came to me now as an example, but in all things. There is a respect going to a wedding and turning off your phone. So that in the middle of the vows, you don't hear, one of Larry's ringtones. I forget who it is. I think he has specialized ringtones. I don't know what mine is yet. But there's a respect. There's also a graciousness in a family for when someone forgets to turn off their phone. Where people don't grab you by the ear and pull you out of the door. And so it's this both together. Oh, we serve Abba, Daddy, Father. I so love that I can approach you and just share my heart with you and be real with you and not go through all this ritual and sacrifice and all these things to get your attention, where I can just crawl into your lap and, Dad, I just need a hug today. Can you hug me? And sometimes when I've been praying for you guys at different times, I'll pray the same for you. Oh, Lord, I know what they're going through. Can you just hug them? Can you just wrap your arms around them? Manifest your Abba love for them. They need that so much right now. And then there's this place of, and I approach you, holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. The whole earth is full of your glory. You live in unapproachable light. Your throne is high and lifted up. And the angels, they encircle your throne. And they have six wings. And even they cover their eyes and they cover their feet with four of those wings. And with the other two, they're flying. Because you're so holy and so good. I pray that we would have both.
Just like the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
So good.
So the first two lines is addressing him both as Father and God holy.
Yep, and they do not contradict. We serve a holy God. I know I've pointed out before from Hebrews chapter 12, you know, we've often mentioned, I always point to Lily, we often mention, I want to see God, I want to see God. Hebrews 12 says, without holiness, no one will see God. Now praise God, He has made us holy. You are holy already. That's very clear. You are holy because of Jesus. So it's not something that you have to earn. But like we're going to eventually get to in Ephesians chapter 4, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Live a life worthy of that holiness. And so again, not one ditch or the other. Abba, yes. Holy God, yes. both. But I think maybe where we're at, meaning this generation, not just this as a church, because again, it's not this place of, whoa, we're in the ditch, you fell, I got to pick you up. It's this, just this slight lean. Ooh, see us leaning that way. Need to be reminded of this. Are there any further questions or comments on this?
I just had two. One was with the clothing thing. You spoke about it being like family and just that place. So there are certain occasions like Christmas dinner and stuff like that you want to dress up nicer.
Yeah.
And to do just to be falling over coffins and stuff like that. One thing I heard this week too was a turned on the radio and there was a sermon going on. And yeah, just not only that, like, holiness to God, but that like, we forget that He is that, like, that mighty warrior, too. And it just speaks to that holiness and that reverence and awe of what we should be. And, like, he stands tall and He fights for us. And He's, but I look at Him, it's almost like fights and he's hard at in battle, but he comes home and just wants to cherish his family. And but there's still that awe and respect of his children that we're supposed to look at him with those eyes of like he just had this amazing battle and he is this mighty warrior standing before us. And it's both. It's like that love and that sheer awe of just wow. Our Father is amazing. And that our eyes are so focused on that. Some of the little kid looking at the earthly dads, like, oh, daddy's my hero. And it's us looking at God like that.
I was thinking about the possible spiritual application. The difference of trying to learn how to ride a bike on grass versus a pavement sidewalk. Right? As a parent, you want, if they fall, to fall on grass instead of pavement. Right? Your success rate is much higher if you're riding on a bike on pavement. And you can go a lot faster. So I was thinking, you know, I heard a message this past week about how the only Christian that Satan's afraid of is a committed Christian. And getting on the pavement and riding, potential, if you crash, you're going to get injured, but you're going to have far more success when you're committed to riding on that pavement as opposed to grass.
Follow that metaphor, it's also easier to stay balanced the faster you're going.
Look at the Sound of Music. I can't picture Christopher Plummer at the beginning of the movie teaching his kid to ride a bike that way or doing this. By the end, you do.
Yeah.
But the respect was still there.
But the respect. Yeah, they were totally on one ditch, I bet. Let me pray. Lord, first thing I want to pray for is a generation that's older than me, and even the generation older than that, and many of the generation of my grandparents' age are now in your presence. But Lord, forgive us for where we have looked down on the way they walked through church. How they lived church together. I think there have been many times where people have, myself included, maybe not appreciated the way church was done. And I'm sure that as they're standing before your throne, they will readily admit that they didn't do everything right. Who of us does? But Lord, I want to thank you for the seriousness that I was brought up in. Even though I fully recognize it was still in that ditch a little bit, not as much as my parents' generation or the generation before that, but still a little bit too much in that ditch. But I pray for us as Emmanuel Grace, Lord God, and I thank you. I thank you. Just for the pictures you've given us of what church should look like, I thank you that. Thank you for the family that you've given us here. I thank you for the laughter and the freedom, the joy, the transparency. I thank you for the openness and all of that. I thank you that we understand you as Daddy, and I think in a really, really healthy way, I praise you. That's all praise to you, Lord. We want to be the body of Christ that we're called to be. In our familiarity with you, and also in our seriousness with you. In holiness, and in freedom. I thank you so much. And I can't always put the two together, Lord, where we serve a holy God and yet you call us your children. I praise you that both are true. So we just want to honor you. We want to love on you. We want to treat you as you deserve. We want to view you in a proper way. We want to relate to you in a holy, in a perfect way, more and more perfect. And so, Lord, I pray that any confusion that the enemy would want to bring through something like this, through a teaching like this, Lord, that the enemy would be kept out. I rebuke his lies that he wants to bring. And I pray that you protect us from his lies. And we just want to walk in the truth, the whole truth. Whole truth of who you are. I praise you in your name. Amen.